My name's Tim. I'm interim lead pastor here. It's really good to be with you. Would you do this with me? Would you pray? And then we're going to open up Scripture and look at actually the place in Scripture that we get the idea to do what we did this morning with the kids, of why there were kids with plastic palm branches swirling. I think those were plastic, at least, swinging them, and why we would sing Hosanna. We're going to look in Scripture of where that comes from this morning and kick off our Holy Week together. Let's pray. God, as we've already done, we acknowledge that you're here and that you're good and that you see us, that you know us, that you love us, that you've done work on our behalf that we could never do for ourselves, that you know the entire creation and everyone that has ever lived in it, and that you say that we're valuable and important to you. And so as we spend time together in this space and in this moment, would you, Holy Spirit, be moving and working and helping our minds to be open, attentive, alert, even focused to receive from you? Would you bring comfort for those of us that need comfort this morning? Would you bring conviction where we need conviction? Would you bring vision where we need vision? Would you, Holy Spirit, move and work right here, right now? And Jesus, as we start today and walk through this week and mirror or parallel your week, from coming into Jerusalem on Sunday to being crucified on Friday and then rising again on Sunday, would you use this week in our life, the life of this church, to teach us and to call us forward and transform us in some new way? We want to be your people here in this city and in this time, and we need your help to do that. Would you speak to us, and would you lead us forward this morning? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you do this? Would you, if you've got a Bible, find your way to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, Matthew's first book in the New Testament. This story that we're going to look at today is recorded in several of the Gospels, but we're going to look at the account that is in Matthew. And Matthew writes this story about Jesus coming into Jerusalem that we now know as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. And so maybe you've got some images of this or some pictures of this in your own mind, but this story really culminates and repeats and presents us with a question. And we're going to see it in the text this morning. But the question is this, is who is this? It's about Jesus. And the question is who is this Jesus? And this question is important for us today, not just for us individually, but for us as a church. It's the question that we're really walking towards into Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. Is our answer to this question means all the difference in the world for us. And so we're going to hear it asked and answered in a very dramatic way through this story this morning. So this starts with Jesus is with his disciples, and they've made their way from Jericho, which we actually sang a song that had the word Jericho in that. Oh, about the walls coming down. So in the Old Testament, Jericho, the city with these fortified walls, and there's a great story in the book of Joshua where the walls fall down, and maybe you've heard it before. If not, read it this afternoon. It's a fantastic, crazy, wild story. Jericho is where Jesus and the disciples are at, and Jericho is actually, elevation-wise, if you care, is really, really low. It's like 800 feet below sea level. So Jericho's way down here, and the disciples and Jesus are on their way to Jerusalem. So they have to go on a hike. They have to go up. And so they get up, and they get over kind of to this mount called the Mount of Olives. So they've hiked up for a long time, and they've gotten high because Jerusalem is really high, and the Mount of Olives is actually slightly higher and looks down over Jerusalem. And the disciples and Jesus have gotten to the Mount of Olives, and they're literally looking. They can see. They have a view of Jerusalem. And the reason they're going to Jerusalem is because it's what Jews did this week of the year. It's Passover week. It's the week of the Passover. It's the week that Jews gather into Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem probably had a population of around 100,000 people at this time. Again, higher elevation, Jerusalem, capital city, most important city, temple has been rebuilt there. It's where the people of God worship and come to every year. And they come into it and they pack the city out So for those that had like ADUs and extra space in their home to Airbnb, they were making a killing. Normally 100,000 people, packed with 1 million people in Jerusalem this week. Jesus and the 12 disciples, those 13, are making their way to Jerusalem, and they've got to find a place to stay. And they're up on this hill, the Mount of Olives, and they're looking down over Jerusalem, and this is where we pick up this story. Matthew chapter 21 says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." And then Matthew writes in verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion," and Zion is another name for Jerusalem, so say to Jerusalem, "say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Should we get the palm branches? The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. This is what they were saying out loud, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." That's why the kids were singing Hosanna. That's why we sing Hosanna. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, here's this question, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." They're up on the hill. They're looking over Jerusalem. They know the drill. They've done this year after year as Jews. They head into Jerusalem for Passover week. But their lives are different now. For the last almost 3 years, they've been following this new rabbi, this new teacher, this new prophet, as you heard there, from Nazareth, named Jesus. And they've seen him do all these things. And the people in Jerusalem have heard of Jesus, and they know he's fed people that were hungry. He's literally made food and given it to them. He's healed people that were sick and dying. He's given sight to people who can't see, and people that were crippled that can now walk because of Jesus. And then there's also this story of Jesus actually raising somebody from the dead, this guy named Lazarus. And so Jesus has a name for himself already. There's some talk about Jesus. And Jesus is with his disciples who have been following him for about 3 years and seen all of these things and are trying to wrap their minds around who he is. They're still asking that question as well. And Jesus looks with them into Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley that they're going to travel, and he says, "Okay, go get me a donkey and a colt." And they're like, "Okay, that's kind of weird, but we'll walk over to some guy and tell him, hey, our buddy Jesus wants him." And then they bring him this donkey and this colt, and there he is with them, and they put their cloaks on him, and Jesus gets on and starts riding down into the Kidron Valley and then back up into Jerusalem, where going through the gate at the edge of the Temple Mount. And Matthew writes that that's to fulfill some prophecy, and it is. There's this quote in Zechariah that says just that. And while we maybe have pictured that story before, or get a glimpse of it when we see kids swinging palm branches and we sing Hosanna, there's a lot more going on in this story than just this kind of creative idea that Jesus knows the prophecy in Zechariah and says, hey, I'm going to fulfill this by doing this unique act of coming in on a donkey. There's a packed city, 1 million people, way 10 times of normal population, that are crammed into Jerusalem, and it's just kind of shoulder to shoulder on the streets, and every bed is full and there's no vacancy, and it's just packed, and everybody is looking for some lamb and vegetables and all the stuff to cook for Passover meal later in the week, and everybody knows what's going on. And it's this time of remembrance of who they are as a people, because they know that their ancestors were slaves in Egypt, and God, their God, saved them from Pharaoh in Egypt and brought them out. And so they have this this memory that they're reliving of how good God is to save them from people who are more powerful than them and to free them. But then they also have this memory of after they were freed and in the land and fulfilled all the promise, 40 years of in the desert and then getting the promised land of then being unfaithful to God and then losing the land and being exiled in Babylon. And so they have this memory of again being out of the land, but now they're back and their temple is rebuilt. And then Jesus comes in and it says that there's crowds and that eventually everyone is asking this question. So not everyone sees Jesus with this stunt kind of going down into the Kidron Valley on a donkey and coming up into the city in Jerusalem. Not everybody gets to have a visual of that, but word spreads really quickly. And it's this, as one scholar describes it, as street theater. As a street theater of Jesus is doing a stunt. We would understand it more today as a protest. We protest in all sorts of different ways today. Some of it is on screens and online, and much of it is in the streets and on college campuses and in particular places around our own city and federal buildings and court buildings. And that. We know what it is to protest. We're very familiar with that. What Jesus is doing is a form of street theater and protest kind of smushed together that's also fulfilling prophecy. And so as everybody is remembering their history, as what a Passover meal is intended to do is to help them to look back and to remember this is who we are and this is who our God is, then Jesus does this stunt of coming in on a donkey. And only 200 years in their past, they had lost their temple again, that somebody else had taken over the temple. Another people, the Syrians, had come in and taken over their temple, and this whole crew named the Maccabees show up, and they come in and they take over the temple. They free the temple from the Syrians who had taken over the temple, and they had begun to change what happened in the temple. So imagine in here, if we were worshiping week after week like we do, and then somebody else came and said, hey, Kelly's not going to lead anymore, and Vicky and Tim aren't going to teach anymore, and we're going to do something different. So you're still going to come in here. We're going to take over this space, though, and instead of talking about the Bible and talking about Jesus, we've got some other creative ideas of maybe some New Age stuff and some practices and body movements that you can do and maybe even some elements that you can take and taste and it alters your mind a little bit and start doing that. Like, hopefully, most of us would go, nope, we're going to protest in some way. We're going to resist in some way. Now, hopefully, we don't do this and that never happens, but for the Jewish people, it happened, that they lost their space, they lost their temple. And it became what's called synchronized, that they took a little bit of what was there before in their faith and they mixed it with other things and completely altered it. And so the Maccabees rose up and they said, nope, we're done with this. And then violence and their force, they took back the temple. And the people all celebrated that. And when they celebrated, a guy named Simon rolls in as the leader of the Maccabees and he comes in riding on a donkey. And the people, in celebration, because they had freed their temple from the Syrians, in celebration, they literally grabbed the trees and ripped off the branches of the trees, which were palm trees, and had palms, and ran around the temple and ran around the city, waving them and saying, we're free, we're free, we've been saved. Translation of that is the word Hosanna. That they were singing that to Simon, who led the Maccabean revolt and was and freed for a time, a limited amount of time, the temple and the Jewish people. As Jesus comes rolling in and people are grabbing palm branches and putting them down, they're remembering, hey, we have the promise of a king to come in. And he's going to come in sitting on a donkey and a colt, which is a whole other thing of how you do two animals. I don't know if you caught that. If you've ever thought about this before, there's a donkey and then a smaller donkey, a colt. And how Jesus rode too. And what Jesus did is he put one foot on the back of each. And he grabbed... No, he didn't. Thanks for going there with me, though. There's somebody who says that they think that he rode on the donkey halfway down the Kidron Valley and back up. But then when he went in the gate, he switched and got on the colt and went in the gate. But picture this for a moment. The people who see Jesus riding in to Jerusalem... At this story, when Jesus does it, they're remembering Simon of Maccabees freed us. Maybe Jesus is going to come and free us from the Romans. Because every year at this time, every year around the Passover, whatever Roman leader was in charge would roll in with all of his tanks and all of his armor and all of his army would roll in and have a show of force. Hey, just in case you need any reminder, because you've got Roman guards walking around town that are bigger and stronger and armed different than anybody else, just in case you need a reminder, we're going to roll in full force and show you that we're stronger than you. And leaders, emperors and kings and Caesars, they now had horses. They didn't have to ride donkeys anymore. So they would ride in on a horse or on a chariot and show that they're taller and bigger than everybody else. And they would ride in and show that they're the most powerful. But Jesus rides in on a donkey that's not as tall and not as big. And if his feet weren't already dragging on the ground while on the donkey, when he gets on the colt, they certainly are. And there's this kind of awkward, unfamiliar scene of a person in power coming in on a donkey. But that's what the prophecy said, and that's what the Jewish people had done before, is we're not going to ride on a horse and a chariot. We're going to come in on a donkey. And so the people are thinking, this is our king, or another word for that is Messiah. Oh, this is going to be the time. He's going to roll in and he's going to free us, like has happened in our history before. But Jesus shows up, and while they're answering, while they're asking the question, who is this? Jesus has an uncomfortable answer for them. At first sound, it's the answer they want to hear. Because Jesus' answer in his street theater, in his protest, his answer is, I'm the king. I'm the king. That's what he is demonstrating. Is he is announcing to them, they would have put it together as clear as day. This is the Messiah. This is the king that's going to come and free us. This is why we can sing Hosanna, which is from Psalm 118. It refers to David as the king, and they're thinking, Hosanna. We're going to repeat this psalm, Hosanna, because we are now saved, because Jesus is fulfilling prophecy and coming in. But while Jesus' answer and demonstration is, I'm the king, what's uncomfortable for them is he's a different kind of king. They had a preconceived idea of the kind of king they wanted, and he comes in and he says, I'm a different kind of king. The first thing he says is and demonstrates is that he's powerful, but without using force or violence. And they don't really have a category for that. Jesus, by coming in on a donkey and a colt, is saying, I own everything. I'm in control of everything. I am powerful, but I'm not going to use force and I'm not going to use violence. I'm not leading a revolt. I am protesting. I am performing street theater so you know who I am. But I'm not going to hurt anyone. I'm not going to grab and push anyone. I'm not going to pick up a weapon and win and conquer over everyone. I'm a different kind of king. The simple act of sending two disciples to some unknowing, innocent home that happens to have a donkey and a colt tied up on the side of the house and saying, hey, our master, our rabbi, is going to use this. And their response being, that's weird, but okay. It's this simple little demonstration of Jesus saying, I can call for a horse or a donkey or a colt whenever I want. It all belongs to me. I'm going to borrow it and take it on a little journey, and then we're going to send it back, and it's going to go back to the house. But I'm in charge of it. And the reason I'm in charge of it is because not only have I, at the beginning of time, created all things, I was involved in that, but at the end of time, I'm going to be the one who's ruling. And because I know the beginning and because I know the end, this in-between that is so confusing and uncomfortable and painful and unsettling, because you have anxiety about being ruled by Romans right now, because you have fear of those that are more powerful than you, I understand that this time right now is uncomfortable. But I was there at the beginning, and let me tell you what's coming at the end. And in Revelation, which is just a wild book to read, but in Revelation we have these images that are pointing to the future of what will happen. And there's this one, and maybe you've heard it before. It's pretty crazy. It's pretty dramatic. But it says in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And again, this is John writing of his vision that God gave him. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, both capitals, Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows but he himself. This is just confusing. To try to picture this and imagine this, to try to get an image in our mind. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Okay, now we know who this is. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword. Well, how does that work? With which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the guy. That's the king who rides on a colt and a donkey down into the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. He doesn't look like that right now, but he knows that that's what's coming because he knows the beginning and he knows the end. And so in the middle, he has this humble posture, yet is powerful and in control of everything, but he does not use force and he does not use violence. The kind of king that Jesus is, and the kind of king that he's announcing to everyone that he's going to be, matters not only for our salvation and our ultimate hope, but it matters for how we behave in the here and now. When a king rules a kingdom, those that are in the kingdom of the king are not to be different and behave differently and counter to the king who rules the kingdom that we're in. He sets the way that we are to live. And so if he's going to be powerful without using force or violence, then we're to be powerful, not of our own power, but because of his, without using force or violence, which for some is kind of challenging today because there are a lot of things that we don't like about today. And I'm sure none of you can relate to this, so take it for what it's worth. But I've found over the last handful of years, let's call it 6 to 8 years, that I have both stronger opinions and more uncomfortability with what happens in politics. I know you can't relate. Let me kind of explain a little bit. And maybe it's just in my age, but I just find that I have stronger opinions and I think differently. And then I find myself in conversations, maybe with friends, maybe with family members who disagree or see things differently. No? Okay. I'll just keep sharing. And what I find is that I don't ever feel the need to take up something that would be forceful or a weapon for violence. But I find myself rooting for those that do have force and power in ways that I haven't before. And as I say this, most, not all, but most of us pick a side. And then we start thinking about that side and what that side would do if that side won. And then that side wins, and then we feel better because things are going to be better and in control. Well, that hasn't happened, at least in the last time that I've been conscious. And what if the other side is in control and that side gets to make decisions and policies and start implementing things? And caught between these two things of rooting for one side or the other to have more influence and really thoughtful and reflective on like, yeah, I'm right on this. I've thought about this. I've read about this. I've watched a lot of news reports on this. I've read 9-word sentences on my phone and on stuff that explain everything and tell me I'm right. And so I'm sure I'm right. And now we're going to win, right? But man, a lot of people are unhappy and it's not going well. Well, maybe the other side could win. Oh, man, a lot of people are unhappy and it's not going well. Because of the time and culture in which we live, there is an immense amount of pressure encouraging us and compelling us to aim much lower than what this story calls us to aim for. Jesus looks around and he sees the power and the influence and the strength of the day. And he just goes, whoop, I'm going to go this way. And it comes at it again and he just goes, whoop, And he goes, and he just keeps sidestepping it and going around and saying, this is like here. I'm concerned about the beginning and the end. Do you know what happened at the beginning and what's going to happen at the end? Then that should influence you how you do. You aren't strong enough. You aren't powerful enough. You cannot possibly have enough force. And please don't have enough violence to think that you can do anything and change anything in your own power right now. Unless you want to come with me and be a part of my kingdom, because I know what's going to happen at the end. And my kingdom is one of power, but it doesn't hand you the force or violence to implement it. It means being a different kind of person and a different kind of presence, which then leads to the second thing that he's modeling and demonstrating, and that's being gentle without being weak. Being gentle without being weak. Total side note, if not that you've ever done word search or study or found out the regular uses of words, gentleness is at the top of the list. There's, even before AI, there was programs that could calculate how frequently words are used in literature, on the web, in a university classroom and teaching, how much it's used in society. Gentleness is one of the words that has dropped the most radically in its usage in our culture. One of the reasons for that might be because we don't understand it. And we've mistaken gentleness with weakness. And Jesus comes in gentle, but not weak. He says, I'm going to ride on this donkey and drag my feet in the dirt a little bit here. But I'm not weak. We get this in the prophecy in Zechariah 9. Again, just to read it straight out of Zechariah, it's chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Is that right? Yes, 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Jesus is fulfilling what he knows was in the prophecy way back when, centuries ahead of time. And he's now, again, taking that, turning it into street theater and protest, and riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. And he knows that one of the words that's describing him is not violent, but gentle. In fact, he's the one that says in back in Matthew, chapter 11, these will be familiar words to some of you. You've read these over and over again. They bring you comfort. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus' words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Some of us, we hear that and we long for that. And yet we quickly go, nope, I don't know that Jesus really means that. I don't know that he means his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I don't think he, because it doesn't feel like that to me. And maybe it's because you don't even know or see a Jesus that is gentle and humble. Maybe you see one that is condemning and walks around like a referee waiting for you to step out of bounds or to do something that's not allowed. And Jesus over and over says, no, this is who I am. I want you to come to me. I'm not ready to judge you. I'm ready to welcome you. We can get to the judging and the forgiving part. But I'm gentle and humble. And he says later on, it's said about him later on, just in the next chapter, that he's a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. We sometimes cast Jesus in a completely different caricature than he represents as himself, than he says of who he is. It's said of him that he looks at a bruised reed, which is a reed that's cracked, and you would think you would just tear it off and let the thing continue to grow and take off the dead part. And he says, no, he doesn't rip it off. He brings it back to life because he's gentle, but he's also strong. He's not weak. I have a friend who passed away, an elderly woman who passed away last year. I've known her about 17 years before she passed away. And she was ill or sickly most of that time. And I can remember probably 15 years ago talking to her after she had spent several weeks in the hospital recovering from yet another infection. And we talked and you know, kind of said, one of her ministries, if you can imagine this, had become sharing Jesus with her nurses and doctors. Her life, decades before I knew her, was spent in and out of hospitals with different kind of diseases and infections. And she said, God's called me to love the nurses and doctors that serve me when I go in. And so I want to be a joy to them in the midst of my struggle and my pain and all this. I can't imagine that. But that's where God had led her. And after coming out of the hospital, we talked to her, and how was it? And she began to describe who was gentle. She says, I learned quickly who the gentle caretakers are, who the gentle nurses are in particular. And she says, you'd think it would be the smaller, frail ones that would be sweet and gentle, and they attempt to be. But she says, over all my time in the hospital, what I've learned is I can find the gentle one because they are strong enough to pick me up without flinching. They're strong enough to move me without struggling. And so they're able to come in and carry my frail body and move it when needed to adjust me. But they're strong enough to do it, but yet in their strength, they have a gentleness that cares for me. But if they weren't strong enough, as much as they want to be gentle, they're limited in what they can do because it's a struggle to lift me up or to move me or to shift me, and it becomes uncomfortable for me. And so I know quickly now who the gentle ones are and who they aren't. Jesus comes as a gentle king, but he's not weak. And the last one is this, that Jesus comes to serve without being served first. Jesus comes to serve without being served first. When he rides into Jerusalem on this day, and the whole culture of Israel would have been this way, that it was a patron and client culture. It was marked by hierarchy and order, and those who had more power and resources were always at the top, and others were to serve them or buy from them or borrow from them. And everything was ranked this way. It's one of the reasons that in a day or two later in this week of Holy Week that Jesus turns over the tables. And I get that there are some force used in that, but it's not people, it's tables. And he turns over the tables because he's upending a system where in order to be served, you had to serve first. You had to serve those that were above you. And Jesus comes not as the overpowering king, but as the humble king, gentle and bringing peace, willing to serve before he's ever served. This is who Jesus is. This is what he models. This is what he demonstrates. And this is who he invites us to be. To know that we are part of the family of the king who has all the power but invites us not to be forceful or violent. Calls us to be gentle, but that doesn't mean that we fold and that we're weak, but that we represent and we carry the strength of the king that we serve and choose to be gentle with that strength. And then rather than asking the world to serve us or others to serve us, that we put ourselves at a place to where we can serve first those closest to us and those that disagree with us and think differently than us and are far from Jesus, reject or walk away from the church, that we choose still to serve. That's the kind of people that are part of the kingdom that are ruled by King Jesus. And so when he comes in on Palm Sunday, and when the people sing Hosanna, they probably didn't have the right kind of vision or picture, but they were beginning to get a taste of the street theater of Jesus saying, I'm protesting the system that is harming you. I'm protesting your rejection of God's ways. I'm protesting everything that is broken of this world, and I'm going to set it right, and I'm going to bring it right, and I'm going to put it back together. And he walks through his week and goes to the cross. And unlike every other ruler that would have been looked up to, he says, I'm going to lay down my life, but then I'm going to conquer death and rise again. And he invites us to be people of his kingdom, people of him as king. So here's what I want to invite you to do today. As we come to this table that's in front of us, as we remind ourselves again of this Passover meal, this mini Seder, this communion that represents Christ's body broken and his blood shed, to remember that we're invited in to be a part of a kingdom that is breaking in little by little into our world right now. But it's we're to to model and follow after the ways of the King that we serve, and not to be out of step or out of line or a different kind of people. And so would we find ways in our life to be powerful without force and violence, to be gentle without being weak, and to serve without having to be served first. So Jesus, as we declare your name again and your story again, that we want to fall in line and in your ways, that we want to be like you. And so help us to dream and to think creatively of the places and spaces in our life where we've allowed ourselves to live in contrast with you rather than consistent with who you are and your character. And Jesus, as we head into this specific week of Holy Week, would you give us opportunity to interact with family and friends and coworkers and neighbors and strangers in a way that represents you? Will we keep your life and your example as a model for our own in the here and now?